If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. God did work out a great redemption plan, and this is part of it. We're going to study this afternoon about the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus right after he had prayed, after Jesus had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me back up and begin reading in verse 32 of Mark chapter 14. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, you are asleep, or Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. Let's pray together. Father, we come this afternoon asking for you to speak to us through your word. Lord, I ask that you would help me to clearly proclaim your word, and Lord, help us, give us ears to hear and eyes to see the very glorious truth that is contained in your word. It is Jesus himself. And Lord, I do ask that this afternoon you would minister to our hearts. Lord, would we forsake everything except for you, and would we tear all our idols away so that we might worship you and love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I do rejoice in Jesus, for he is the only hope that we have really for anything, especially eternal life, forgiveness of sins. So it's through Jesus that I pray. Amen. There is a great redemption plan that is being worked out. We're going to continue to get pictures of that as we work through the rest of the Gospel of Mark. The arrest, and then the trial, and the beatings, and mocking, then the crucifixion ultimately, and the burial, but then the resurrection. And the resurrection as Jesus meets with his followers. This is this great redemption plan, but this is a glimpse into what happened before the glorious work of the cross and before the mighty resurrection took place. This is a betrayal here. Jesus said in verse 41 of Mark 14, He came a third time and he said to them, so he comes to his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were asleep. Are you sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The hour has come. The time is here. And what is the time for? There it says, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. And, you know, what do we think about when I see that phrase? It makes me think about, well, what was Jesus' relationship with sinners? I mean, that's whose hands he's going to be betrayed into. And ultimately, it will be sinners that are going to carry out this terrible crucifixion and all this mistreatment of God in the flesh. So what was Jesus' relationship with sinners? Well, we find that Jesus ate with sinners. In Matthew 9, in verse 9, it says, as he passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is about to be handed over into the hands of sinners. And so what is Jesus' relationship with sinners? Well, he certainly ate with them in Matthew's house there. Many tax collectors and sinners. You know, the Pharisees took issue with this. And it says when the Pharisees saw Jesus there in Matthew's house, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And Jesus will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. We can see also through the text of Scripture that Jesus loved sinners. And the reason why I say that is we studied in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, this rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus asked about the commandments and said, well, I've done all those. And so it says in verse 21, Jesus, looking at him, loved him, said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. Jesus will be betrayed into the hands of sinners, but yet Jesus loves sinners. Even this man who went away sorrowful, the rich young ruler that would not accept the words of eternal life from Jesus, Jesus knew what he needed. He needed to turn away from the things that he loved above God. And we need to turn away from the things that we love above God. But Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And if sinners get a hold of Jesus, what will happen? Well, like I said, we'll see what will happen. The rest of the account is recorded in the following verses here of Mark 14 and 15. But in verse 46 of the text we're going to study, it says there, Mark 14, it says, they laid hands on him and seized him. Jesus will be betrayed into the hand of sinners, and he will be treated like a criminal. But there's another thought. I mean, if we think about this, I mean, we want to get our minds set on this situation. It's amazing to me that God the Father and His great love toward His people and to display His love to the world would do this. He would send His Son, and part of sending His Son to the earth would be that His Son would be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And so what will the sinners do? We already know the story because by God's grace, we've heard the biblical account many times. But let's just remember that. It was certainly a terrible thing. But another thought that crosses my mind is, what will happen if Jesus gets a hold of a sinner? Never lose sight as we look at this betrayal and as we look at this arrest of Jesus, never lose sight of the glory of the gospel. As we work through Jesus' death or his arrest and his death and his burial, what will happen when Jesus gets a hold of a sinner. Hopefully each one of you in this congregation can answer that question. Well, you do have to answer that question when you go before the elders. Pastor Mark simply asked, well, tell us how God saved you. God does this amazing work when Jesus gets a hold of a sinner. But first, sinners have to get a hold of Jesus. And Jesus is betrayed by Judas. We see there, and let me read a verse 42, and then we'll go to 43. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And then what happened as soon as Jesus said these words, verse 43, immediately there was, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, with a crowd, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and elders. There's an armed multitude that comes out with Judas from the high priest and the scribes and the elders. And Mark had already told his followers, Mark had already told us about this situation in the beginning of chapter 14. It says there, chapter 14, verse 1, now it was 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. And they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. So now this is the plan that's come together. After Judas went to him, there we find in Mark 14 and verse 10, to the high priest, he says there in Mark 14:10, Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And they heard it, and they were glad, and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. So, Jesus is betrayed by Judas. We have found out some of these details. But I want us to consider this question as we look at this, what's going on. What motivated Judas to betray Jesus? This is what we know about Judas. And I'm reading a lot of scriptures. You can turn there if you want. I have them here on my notes, so that's your choice. But this is what would motivate Judas. Here he comes. Jesus has just said to in the Garden of Gethsemane, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately while he's still speaking, Judas came. And Judas had already gone to the chief priest and set up this plan. What motivated Judas to betray Jesus? Well, in John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, it says he was a devil. John 6, 70 and 71, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So Judas was a devil. He was an accuser, a slanderer. And this name, devil, is figuratively applied, according to Strong's, figuratively applied to a man who, by opposing the cause of God, may be said to act the part of the devil, or to side with him. And this is a terrible description. As we study this passage of Scripture, we know, we can think back, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were formerly, such were some of you previously, we were against the Lord. And that seems to be this description of Judas here. All people that are outside of Christ would have certainly some of these same characteristics of Judas. So what motivated Judas to betray Jesus? Well, we know that Satan entered into Judas. In Luke chapter 22, it says in beginning in verse 3, then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers on how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So Satan entered into Judas. He's even described as early as John chapter 6 as a devil, one who sides with the devil, someone who is against the work of the Lord. Judas asked the chief priest even, "What will you give me?" In Matthew chapter 26, we're trying to figure out what all is going on before this betrayal, what's going on behind in the heart and the mind of Judas. Judas asked the chief priest, "What will you give me?" Matthew 26, beginning in verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. We're starting to get some of the picture of what goes on in Judas's heart and mind. Judas had a problem with the love of money. That certainly was one issue. In John chapter 12, Mary, in verse 3 of John chapter 12, Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But in verse 4 of John chapter 12, it says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it." All these scriptures, and as we're leading into and seeing what happens here at this betrayal and arrest of Jesus, all these things should cause us to take note. What is our manner of life? Certainly no one would describe us as a devil. I think when I was younger, some would say I was a little devil. But I say that with almost a smile on my face, but it's really nothing to smile about. It's really nothing to smile about. And what is our relationship with money? What is our relationship with money? Because we know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Judas had this problem with the love of money. But ultimately, we know that Judas was fulfilling the Scriptures. For we've seen in Mark chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if that man had not been born. And all this was what was written of the Son of Man. Scripture is being fulfilled as Judas betrays Jesus. And what Scripture is being fulfilled through your life? There's many, many Scriptures. There's people wrestle a lot with the will of God. We know that the will of God is to believe on whom He has sent. We know that the will of God is for us, each person in this world, to love Him above everything else. And then love our neighbor as we love ourselves, I would say, which is a result of being able to truly love Him. And again, if we want to back up a step further and look at it from God's perspective and truly from our perspective as well, that we love because He first loved us. So if you're able to do these things. But what Scripture is being fulfilled through your life? The last interaction between Jesus and Judas was a kiss. In Mark 14, verse 43, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs and from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. The last interaction between Jesus and Judas was a kiss. The part of their plan we see there is the plan was the one that I kiss is the one that y'all should be arresting. And it says in there in the scriptures, take him or seize him and lead him away safely. And lead him away under guard so he will not escape. Ultimately, as the I could kind of get the wrong notion about that. Lead him away safely, like Judas has got this great concern for Jesus as he's being arrested. But as I read, that safely means lead him away under guard so that he will not escape. And Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. The character of Judas is consistent even up to the betrayal. Judas acted as though he was a friend of Jesus. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen. But all the while, because the other twelve didn't suspect it, Judas must have done a pretty good cover-up job. He's acting as though he's a friend of Jesus. And the kiss is usually a sign of love. But Judas uses a kiss to mark Jesus, very God in the flesh, who is love, the one whose steadfast love or his mercy endures forever. That was the mark. And the last interaction between Jesus and Judas, what a terrible way to end your relationship with Jesus. We know that Judas responded based on Matthew 27. In verse 3, says, when Judas, his betrayer, saw that he was condemned. So you have to, in your mind, fast forward. And after the trial, and after he could see that it was going to actually go through, Judas saw that Jesus was condemned. And he changed his mind, or as it says, he repented in the King James, brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is it to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the silver into the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. So the last interaction, the last physical interaction, it wasn't like a departing hug, long-lasting hug. It wasn't a handshake. It wasn't a look of saying, I'm so thankful, Jesus, for you choosing me and ministering to my soul and teaching me all as I went about Galilee with you and all throughout the region there of Israel. No, it was a kiss, and it was a kiss of betrayal. And ultimately, this led to Judas, he felt sorry about the situation to some degree, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. As we think about this interaction that Judas had with Jesus, because we know that our life is a mere vapor, because we know that that we all will pass the way of physically dying out of this life, what will be your last interaction with Jesus? And I'm not asking this question to make the saints attempt to keep themselves saved by good works. This could be misinterpreted. But your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just simply asking, what will be your last interaction with Jesus? I'm not asking you to try to keep yourself saved. It's so important that we understand that every saint will persevere by the grace of the Lord. But I'm asking, does your current relationship with Jesus show that you have been saved? Matthew Henry says that Judas went he went far toward repentance, yet it was not to salvation. This is the problem with what Judas did. We can interpret Matthew 27, and some people will say, oh, well, he's turned to the Lord, but he confessed, but not to God. Who did he go to? He went to the chief priest. He did not go to him, did not go to the Lord and say, I have sinned, Father, against heaven. Let none be satisfied with such partial convictions as a man may have, yet remain full of pride and enmity and rebellion. Do you see that the result of Judas' life was not, you know, he betrayed Jesus and then he felt bad about it, but the issue was that he did not have true confession to the Lord. He went to the chief priest and he just tried to give them their money back. And so let none of us be satisfied with partial convictions. As we consider this interaction of between Jesus and Judas, this kiss of betrayal. And then if we've done something wrong, consider, if you've denied the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly don't want to have the same response that Judas did. It's fitting. The Lord is sovereign. And when we go to the systematic scripture reading for this evening, and it's Hebrews chapter 3. And some verses from Hebrews chapter 3 are this, beginning in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Hebrews chapter 3. And then in verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient or unbelieving? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Take care, brothers and sisters and little children, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart leading you away from the living God. Judas is a good example of an evil, unbelieving heart that led him to fall away from the living God. In Mark 14, and we're thinking about this whole scene. Judas has kissed the Lord Jesus. He has given him the sign, and in verse 46, they laid hands on him and seized him. They laid hands on him and seized him. We could get the idea that Jesus was taken and that there was not a thing that he could do about it. But John tells us that Jesus' words caused the captors even to fall back. John 18, beginning at verse 4, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. It's not, if we look at Mark 14 and we see in verse 46 that they laid hands on him and they took him or they seized him, let's not get this idea that Jesus was taken apart from his allowing this to happen. The crowd with swords and clubs took hold of Jesus to lead him away, but just previously they had fallen back on the ground when Jesus spoke powerfully in their presence, according to John 18. So Jesus was treated like a criminal, but yet Jesus had not committed any crime. He had no trespasses. He didn't ever cross the line. People put up in their yards or on their property, no trespassing. And as if God has set up His law and He says no trespassing. And yet every one of us, we see the no trespassing sign and we just walk right on past it. And we do what we will and we do what we want. But Jesus didn't cross, He just didn't go past the no trespassing sign. Yet He was treated like a criminal. But you know, Peter did not approve of the way that Jesus was being treated. In verse 47 it says, but one of those, we know this to be Peter, one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. The other gospel accounts give us the complete picture there. In John 18 and 10, it was Simon Peter having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, listen to what Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? So we see this whole plan coming about and we wonder, well, what would our response been if we had been there, if we had had a sword on our, at our side? But Jesus said, there's something else going on here. There's this cup that I'm going to have to drink that the Father has given me. Matthew 26, verse 52, Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And this is one of my favorite phrases out of this study, one of them. In verse 53 of Matthew 26, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? So we need to see that the Scriptures are being fulfilled. God's plan of redemption is being accomplished. And Peter didn't get it exactly because he pulled out the sword and he began to want to fight. And Jesus set him straight. He said, listen, if I asked of my Father, don't you think that He would at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? So this is not a question of who can win the battle or who's the most powerful in this situation. It's a question of redemption's plan being accomplished. And in Luke 22 and 51, Jesus said, no more of this. And He touched his ear and He healed him. It's quite an account. Peter didn't approve of the way Jesus was being treated. And we can always see Peter right there. He's not going to hold back a whole lot. I want to encourage you. I would much rather mess up going hard for the glory of Jesus than I would sitting back. But the issue is this. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. In John 18, we even heard this morning, Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. So redemption's a plan is being accomplished. The redemption of the people of God is being accomplished. And the truth is being witnessed to through the life of Jesus. And Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So even though Peter didn't approve, it was in the plan of God. It was in the plan of God that Jesus be arrested. It was in the plan of God that Jesus would be handed over into the hands of sinners, that they would lay their hands on Him, and that they would take Him, that they would seize Him. But finally, Jesus just should make it really clear, His statement and His question here, beginning in verse 48 of Mark 14, that this is all the work of God. Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me?" Verse 49, "Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the Scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. "I was with you day after day in the temple, and you did not lay hands on me." And Luke 22:53, "But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Darkness has some time. Darkness has some power, and here it is. Jesus asked a simple question, "Have you come out against a robber? Are you coming out to get a criminal with swords and clubs? And you coming out to a robber to capture me? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me." The high priest and the chief priest had plenty of opportunities to arrest Jesus as he taught in the temple, but now the armed crowd has come to take him. And the only way to correctly understand what's going on in the life of Jesus is what Jesus says about the situation. "But let the Scriptures be fulfilled." Let what the Father has ordained to be written in the Scriptures be fulfilled. So we can think to passages, Isaiah 53 and verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to slaughter. Like a sheep that was before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." So the only way to understand what's going on here, it's not like Jesus didn't have the power. It's not like Jesus was doing this unwillingly. Jesus gives us an answer to all of this that's going on here. All of this betrayal into the hands of sinners, to his friend, or the one who he invested his time in and he had loved, you got Judas coming and kissing him and handing him over to this crowd. All of this, Jesus says, "But let the Scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. As we think about this passage, I mean, there were hopefully several questions here, but one is the Judas, you know, his manner of life. It wasn't like he had a cover-up, apparently, because everybody, you know, you would think the rest of the apostles would have pushed him out if they had seen that he was a devil, if they had known that he was stealing from the money purse all the time. But he had that covered up on the outward appearance. But Jesus gave a picture to the inward of Judas, and we know that he was a thief. We know that he was a devil. We know that from the Scriptures that the devil entered him, and then he went and he said, "What will you give me if I hand him over to you?" I hope this is a questioning, because, you know, I might look at the outward acts of your life. You can look at the outward acts of my life. But that doesn't mean that we know what's going on within. That doesn't mean that we know what's going on within. And as Hebrews chapter 3 said, today is the day of salvation. If you realize that you're wicked, that you have been doing nothing but sinning against the holy God, then today is the day of salvation. If you're a believer and you're walking in disobedience to the Lord, and let there be no disobedience or unbelieving heart within you, turn to the Lord Jesus. For the one who is delivered over into the hands of sinners is the one who came to save sinners. The one who's delivered over into the hand of sinners is the one who loved sinners and ate with sinners and tax collectors. The one who looked at this rich young ruler that would reject Jesus and walk away from him because he loved his possession so much. You know, Jesus even looked at this man and loved him. Well, Jesus is the only one that you can look to for this problem that each one of us have with a wicked and unbelieving heart. A heart and a life that causes us, even as Scripture says, to be dead in our sins and trespasses. So, as Isaiah 45 and 22 says, the Lord says, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would take this scripture that speaks of your Son and how you allowed for him to be betrayed, given up, treated like a criminal and wrongly. Oh Lord, I pray that you would cause this truth to break our hearts, for we should have been the one. We should have been the one that was treated like a criminal, for we all trespassed, transgressed your law. But I thank you, Lord, that Father, that you have offered up your Son, perfect Jesus, to take our punishment, to take your wrath that should have been upon us, you put it upon him. And I rejoice so much as we come closer to the end of this Gospel of Mark. Thank you so much for your great work of redemption. Oh, there's so much power displayed in it. For Jesus is the power. And Jesus displayed his power by laying down his life for his sheep. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, even this afternoon. And we thank you so much for your grace toward us in Jesus. I pray that each one here has received that grace. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to cry out for mercy. Lord, please give us faith in believing Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. It's only through Jesus that I pray this prayer. Amen.